count it a great honor to come and speak to you on praise today in our series, How to Worship a King. And like Pastor Jeff said, he was here a couple weeks ago and spoke to you about the woman with the alabaster box, is how I refer to her. And she broke that open and poured out her praise to the Lord, her worship to the Lord. She prayed, she just gave him her all. And I don't know about you, but that's one of my absolute favorite accounts in Scripture. And it's a great model for all of us. She's a great model for us to give our all in worship to him. She poured out that expensive ointment oil on him, and then she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you say, why was she crying? You know, I don't know why she was crying, but the scripture says she was a sinner. And then the disciples said, don't you know what manner of woman she is? And I know this, when we come to the Lord, if we come with a repentant heart, if we come as sinners and say, we are so sorry, Lord, make us right, make us clean again, then we're free. We're free. See, there's no sin, there's no shame to hold us back, and we're free. And so that place of giving us our all to Jesus, that's where we all want to be. Amen? That's where we all want to be. But how do we get there? How do we get to that place of worshiping the King like she did? Well, you come into his presence and you worship him and you praise him. And I wrote a book, Pastor Jeff mentioned my first book, which I'll refer to as well, but in my second book, it's called In His Presence, A Handbook for Coming into the Presence of God. I wrote a whole book on coming into his presence. But today, I'm just going to talk to you about a couple of points of coming into his presence, specifically as we are learning how to worship the King. There are two primary steps to coming into his presence. And first, the first one is to take a humble position in your heart. If we all humble ourselves in our hearts first, then it's easier to express ourselves, right? If our heart's already humble, we can now take a humble position kneeling before him. That's not hard to do. You know, maybe if you just had your knees replaced in surgery, that might be hard to do. But if you're healthy, that's not hard to do if you've already humbled yourself in your heart, right? It's not hard to do. If you've already humbled yourself in your heart, it's not hard to bow before him. It's not hard to raise your hands before him. It's not difficult if we've already taken that humble stance. Some of you know that I'm a I Love Lucy fan. Is there any other I Love Lucy fans out there? Oh, let's see them. Okay, there's a few of them. I know Leslie watches her most mornings. She's my comic relief to life, you know. I just love Lucy. But there was one episode, maybe you Lucy fans will remember, the one where she goes before the Queen when she's in England. Remember that one? And she was like, what's the proper protocol become before the Queen? And she found out it was the curtsy. So Lucy would curtsy, and she would practice curtsying. And she practiced curtsying all day long. And she practiced curtsying until she got stuck in that position and couldn't get up. So here's Lucy stuck, and she's thinking, there's no way. How am I going to get before the Queen now when I'm stuck in a curtsy? You know, but Lucy did not let that stop her. She got some guys to carry her in her stuck position before the Queen of England. And there's Lucy, stuck in her curtsy. Boy, Lucy didn't let anything stop her, right? So likewise, we too need to take that proper position. And like Lucy, when we position ourselves correctly, it will carry us in to the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Now, Back, I think it was last semester, us ladies, we taught a class called Stuck. Remember that class? A lot of you ladies, how many ladies enjoyed the Stuck class? And we learned that we get stuck in a lot of positions, don't we? We get stuck in unforgiveness. We get stuck in anxiety and fear. We can get self-centeredness. We can get stuck in a lot of bad positions. And usually how we express this, we say, oh, I'm just having a bad day. Do you ever just have a bad day? I'm just having a bad day. Well, you're really saying that you're stuck, okay? You're stuck somewhere. And so, like Lucy got stuck in the curtsy. How about if we get stuck in a good position, right? We can all get stuck, men and women together, we can get stuck. Let's get stuck in a good position. Let's get stuck in a position of praise and worship. And as we get stuck in that position, we'll come before the King. Secondly, to worship the King, we must praise him. We must praise him. Because why? He's worthy to be praised. If for no other reason, he's worthy to be praised. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. See, that's the proper protocol. If we're going to go before the King of Kings, we have to come with the proper protocol. And the proper protocol is praise. That's how we come before him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. In other words, don't come in all, oh, I was just having a terrible day. You know, find something to praise him about. Come in and praise him. That's how we enter. Amen? Okay, and Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you have breath? Then we got to praise the Lord, right? Praise him. If you don't know what to praise him for, praise him for the very breath that you just took. That's a good reason to praise him. There's always something to praise the Lord for. Okay, what is praise? Okay, praise is the Hebrew word, in that verse I just mentioned, is the Hebrew word halah. And it means several things. Number one is to praise. Or to make boast of, to praise or to make boast of. And it says, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, he's the one that we make boast of. So when we come before him, we tell him all the wonderful things he did. We're praising him. We're boasting about the good works that God has done. That's what we bring in our praise. Many of our songs are filled with this. Attributes of God, wonderful things that he is, that we praise him for. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, give God the credit for everything in our whole life and in our praise. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, another thing, there's different shades of meaning of praise. Another thing is to celebrate. Okay, praise means to celebrate. Okay, when we praise the Lord, what are we doing? We are celebrating him. We are celebrating. We are praising him. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, it says that they celebrated with much praise. Now, you remember Pastor Jeff talked to you about the Ark of the Covenant a couple weeks ago, and it was a box filled with articles that the Lord instructed Moses to put in there, like the Ten Commandments, and some manna, and a budded staff that had belonged to Aaron that miraculously had budded. And these things, articles were put in there, and that the angels spread their wings up over this ark. And the Lord dwelt there between the angels. It was a place of his presence. So the ark, when we talk about the ark, it's symbolic of the presence of God. So the Ark of the Covenant was stolen for a time. It was stolen, and the people of Israel were really upset. But God sovereignly brought the ark back. And when he brought it back, David led a procession to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. And there's a lot on this story. I go into this in depth in my book, by the way, but there's a lot to it. But basically, he wanted to celebrate before the Lord. And one version of the Bible actually uses the word celebrate, that as they were singing, as they're praying, that they were celebrating. Why? They're bringing the presence of God back. The presence of God had returned. That's something to celebrate. When his presence shows up, we celebrate. Amen? We celebrate. Now, I know there's a lot of sports fans here. Lots of them. And we're still in hockey season, right? In fact, we're going to a hockey game tomorrow, my husband and I. And we like, I like some other sports too. I'm not a big sports fan. That's mainly my husband. But I do like hockey. And when we go to hockey, I guess I like the hype, you know? It's because when they score, whoa, we jump out of our seats. And, you know, the music's playing, right? And it's like we're shouting and we're clapping and Mike and I are high-fiving. And, I mean, it is just a time to celebrate. I mean, I guess I like hockey because it's just really a lot of celebration when you score. And there's no holding back, you know? And so if we won't hold back at a hockey game, why on earth would we hold back in church? Right? Why? Throw off that religious spirit. That's all that is. Get rid of it. Because God wants you to celebrate. He wants to see you praise him. He loves that. And he's just waiting to show up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, another shade of meaning here is to shine. To celebrate means to shine. Like with God's favor. And how many know when you come into the presence of the Lord, he gets all over you, you know? And do you ever talk to somebody, they go, wow, you're just glowing, you're just shining. They say that to new brides. You're a new bride, you know, you're just shining. But we're the bride of Christ, and we're to shine with his presence, amen?
Yes.
So, and even Moses, when he came into the presence of God, it says his face literally shone with the radiant glory of God. So it means to shine, and we want to shine forth the Lord's reflection. Okay, it means to make a fool. To make a fool or make into a fool. How many here want to be foolish? I don't see any hands out there. There's one. Okay, hopefully when I'm done with this teaching, you won't mind being foolish. But I know in the natural, we don't want to be made a fool of, do we? Nobody wants to be made a fool of, you know? It's like, nobody likes that. But remember King David, when he came with the ark and he's leading this procession back with the ark and they're celebrating, and they're celebrating that the Lord is coming back, that his presence is coming back. He had a wife, Michael or Michal, and she said to him to stop it. She said, you're making a fool of yourself, right? And she was just belittling him, wanting him to stop making a spectacle of yourself before these maidens, because he took off his kingly robe and just had on his white underrobe. You know, he shed off his kingly robe. How many of you are willing to put aside that dignity, right? To lay that robe aside and just to praise him in a humble garment? That's what King David did. And how did he answer her? He said this, and I quote, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. That was his response. He just would not listen to her. And he just humbled himself. And he said, I'll become even more you think you've seen something? You ain't seen nothing yet. You think you've seen me praise the Lord? You haven't seen nothing yet, right? Just throw off that dignity that wants to hold you back, that self-righteousness. That's really what it is. We need to cast that off, amen? And just praise him. Be willing to be a fool for Christ. Apostle Paul said that. He talked about being a fool for Christ. And that's what we should do. We should be willing to be a fool for Christ. We can only do it if we humble our hearts. Amen? Amen. Okay, and then lastly, if that ain't enough, It also means to act madly or like a madman. Yeah. So David even probably thought, is he crazy? He's got to be crazy. Look at him. Look at him taking off his robe and dancing around like a madman, right? And sometimes we think, well, I don't want to raise my hands because people might think I'm crazy. You know, people might think I've lost it, right? Who cares what people think? Amen. You know, who cares? The woman that poured out her all to Jesus, she didn't care. Some of the people were jeering and sneering at her. She pressed right past it. We got to be willing to press past those fears, the fear of man, the fear of what are they going to think of me, those people that are watching me. You know what? Their eyes should be on Jesus in the first place. If all of our eyes are on Jesus, we don't care what people think. Just praise him. Praise him. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, the fear of man is a snare, and we need to avoid it. Okay, so actually, there are three good reasons to praise the Lord. One, for who he is. Two, for what he's done. And three, for what he is doing and yet will do. Okay, first of all, we praise him simply because of who he is. Why? Because circumstances will change, but the Lord does not.
That's right.
He does not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So we can praise him. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. When?
At all times.
His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually, regardless of your circumstances. Regardless if the car started this morning or not. Regardless if you just got a call that, you know, your bank account's overdrawn, okay? Regardless if, whatever your circumstance, praise him anyway in spite of it, okay? Praise him continually. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord is restoring the tabernacle of David. One of the reasons why is because David offered continual praise before the Lord. Okay, that's the tabernacle that the Lord is rebuilding. Not the tabernacle of Moses. Okay, the tabernacle of David. And incidentally, there was no veil. And there is no veil for us like there was in Moses' temple that separated people from his presence. We can all come in and praise him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and second, we praise him for what he's already done. Okay, the finished work on the cross is enough. Even if he never did anything else for us, he's done enough because he saved our soul, right? He has saved our soul from the pit of hell because that's where I was headed. That's where every one of us were headed. And let's just never forget that, that is enough to praise him for. You know, otherwise we just become whiny children that didn't get our way and this didn't happen yet and that didn't happen yet. You know, just praise him for who he is, and praise him for what he's already done. And you know, start thinking of it. Start thinking of things that he's already done. When you're feeling bad, when you're having a bad day, and maybe you're stuck somewhere, right? Begin to think about all the things he's done in your life. Wow, you know, you can begin to praise him that, you know, he's healed you. He set you free. He delivered you from who knows what, right? He saved, and then your relatives that he's already saved. You know, all the things he's already done in your life. Begin to praise him for that. And when you do, your emotions will get stirred. And you'll begin to change. You'll begin to get excited on the inside. It'll change you. Because sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord, do we? It's like we just don't feel like it. Our souls get downcast, right? And sometimes we just feel lazy. But at those times, the Bible tells us that we need to put on what it calls is the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice. Put it on. In other words, you might not always feel like it, but do it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Sacrifice unto him. Right? Sacrifice. When David was bringing back the ark, it says they went 6 paces and then they made sacrifices unto the Lord. You know, Jesus is our final sacrifice. We don't have to kill animals anymore. But we need to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to confess our sins to him and let his blood wash over us. And then we can offer up the sacrifice of praise freely. Amen? Amen. Okay, and then thirdly, we praise him for what he is doing and yet will do. And yet will do. When we get with him on the mountaintop, he shows us through his binoculars. He shows us things out there that are yet to come. Things he wants to do. We begin to get glimpses. We begin to get senses of what God wants to do. Faith begins to arise in the things that he's going to do and that he wants us to believe him for. Begin to thank him for those. Praise him for those things before they've manifested. That's how faith operates. We praise him before it operates. We praise him for what he's going to do. You know, let him do it his way. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. You know, we think it should happen on our time schedule in a certain way, right? But let him do it in his time schedule and his way. Amen? Okay, so we praise him to recap for what he is, for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he is doing and yet will do. Okay, what happens when we praise him? He shows up. Isn't that exciting? He shows up. Psalm 22:3 says, but, and this is in the King James Version, it says it this way, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Inhabits. What does it mean to inhabit? It means to dwell, right? He dwells. In other words, when we praise him, he moves in. He moves in. His presence comes. When we praise him, he says, I want to dwell there. I want to be there in their midst. Amen. He wants to come into our midst. And I think I have a slide on this one. Let's see. Yes. Okay. In the New King James Version, it's this way. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Enthroned. We have this throne right here that we have up symbolically for this series to represent Christ being enthroned in our midst. That's what praise is all about. It says that he is enthroned in the praises of Israel. You say, we're not Israel. Israel is symbolic for his people. Okay, so he is enthroned in the praises of his people. He comes and takes his place. Our praise builds a throne for the very presence of God to be seated upon. Amen? Much like this throne right here. Praise makes a place for us to meet with God. Say, I just want to meet with God. Praise him. I want his presence to come. Praise him. Right? Just praise him. And I don't know how many of you ever signed up to be an usher, but the Lord spoke to me one time to be an usher. And he was speaking about ushering in his presence. See, we're all to usher in the presence of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, we think of opening the doors and letting people in, and that's certainly conveyed here. But think of it also as opening up your heart and opening up the way for the Holy Spirit to come through your praise. Your praise is the door opener. And then his presence can come in. Be an usher. Usher in his praise. The scripture tells us that when he shows up, his train fills the temple. Isaiah says in chapter 6 of the book named after him, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, when God shows up, what do we mean by his train fills the temple? His presence comes in. Like, what's a train? Like a train on a wedding gown? It's that long garment that drapes over everything. His presence comes in and drapes over all the people. His presence comes and just fills the room. Amen? That's what happens when we praise him. And when we praise him, okay, the gifts of the Spirit are manifested. Did you ever notice that it's oftentimes during worship and praise music that prophetic words come forward? Yeah, why? Because the Holy Spirit comes and falls. That spirit of prophecy falls. What? Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He falls and he wants to speak to his people. And it's during those times when the atmosphere is charged with his presence that the gifts of the Spirit can begin to operate. And somebody can get healed, right? There can be healings. There can be miracles. Revelation begins to come to you while you're on the mountaintop with God. And so there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, all these things that begin to unleash because the atmosphere is charged. And we want to be like, God, whatever you want to do, come in and do it. Amen? Come in and do it. Yes. So when he shows up, his train fills the temple and his gifts come. Hallelujah. And when I have a typo in this one. Apologize for that. But it should say, what happens when we praise him? The saved and the unsaved sense his presence in the midst of praise. The saved and the unsaved. Amen? I can remember when I was first saved, and I got saved through reading Christian literature. It wasn't through an altar call. It wasn't through somebody witnessing to me on the street. It wasn't through televangelist on TV. It wasn't from going to church. It was from reading Christian literature. That's how I got saved. And that's why I'm so big on Christian literature, because I know you can get saved that way. But soon after I got saved, the Lord sent people to me to get me into the right places. And so it was back years ago. And it was when Women's Aglow Fellowship, anybody remember Women's Aglow? Women's Aglow Fellowship? It was at the same time of Full Gospel Businessmen, and it was a movement of God at that time. And so there was a lot of these spirit-filled women that would praise God, and they would have a speaker come in, and they would try to lead people to Jesus and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I went to one of those meetings not knowing what it was. In fact, my sister told me she thought it was about women taking over the world. Yeah, and I was just went to help my sister because she kind of needs moral support a lot. So I thought, well, I'll go if it'll help Karen, you know, I'll go. And when I got there, they were already praising the Lord. And when I walked into that atmosphere, it was charged with the presence of God. And I was like, this is what I've been looking for. This is it. God is here. I didn't know anything theologically at all yet. Had not been discipled, got saved through Christian literature, that's it. But I was in that atmosphere, and I knew that God was there. Because he shows up. He inhabits the praises of his people. He's enthroned in the praises of Israel. So, and I remember I was reading some material and preparing for this, for preaching today. There was a story of a pastor who had, he had church, and these people came in that did not know a lick of English, couldn't speak it, didn't understand it, and he didn't have any interpreter for them, but they just had church, and he had, he was just, gave an invitation to come to the altar. I don't even think he gave an invitation, but these people just came out of their seats and came to the altar just weeping before the Lord, because why? His presence was there. He didn't have to. They didn't have to understand what his directives of the speaker. They just needed to respond to the presence of God. And then, when his presence shows up, demons flee. They cannot stand praise music. It's like nails on a chalkboard to them. They cannot stand it. So they run out when we praise the Lord. And that brings me to the spiritual warfare aspects of praise, okay? And it's just when we praise God, if you're being bothered by an oppressive spirit or you're just feeling heavy, just begin to praise God, because that throws off those devils got to flee. Amen? So Isaiah 61:3 says, speaks of putting on, it speaks of putting on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay? So when you have that spirit of heaviness upon you, for whatever reason, you put on that garment of praise and it casts off that heaviness. All oppressive spirits that made it their assignment to give you a bad day, they gotta go. And in fact, in your praise, just praise God and tell those devils to go, because you have authority over them. Amen? Tell them to go. And praising God, it will lift your spirit, man. You will be lifted up. Charge your atmosphere at home with praise music. There are times I even leave it on when I leave the house. You know, I just keep that atmosphere charged with the presence of God all the time. Amen? Okay, now there is both individual praise and corporate praise. Okay, when I think of individual praise, I like to think of Jody, because she always says, if I'm driving down the road and you wave at me and I don't see you, it's because I'm just praising the Lord. She's just having a praise fest right there in her car, right? That's how we all need to be. We need to praise God individually, right? When we are by ourselves, when you are alone, praise the Lord. Put on worship, your favorite worship music. Praise Him going down the street. Right? Praise Him yourself. And it is a great weapon of warfare for you to praise the Lord. But we also praise Him corporately, like what we're going to do here today. We praise the Lord corporately. And when we do, the atmosphere becomes really charged. And there are different anointings the Lord pours out at different times. But there is a praise anointing. And when that praise anointing comes for warfare, when that warfare prayers anointing comes, and it comes on a congregation, we can do a lot of damage to the enemy's camp. Amen? We can do a lot of damage, and we can put those demons to flight in our own circumstances, but in the region as well, over the arcade area, right, that we can clear up the atmosphere so that the Lord can move in, and we can pray for revival. So that's where our praise and our prayers, they work together. They blend together, just like you blend colors, you know, like red and blue makes purple. God likes to blend anointings. He's blending anointings here, okay? And when He blends things, you get a whole new shade, a whole new color, amen, of vibrancy. So God is doing that. I really believe He spoke to me today that He's blending anointings, and I'm excited about that. Scripture says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Just think of all the devils that are on the run. When we're all praising here together, right? When we're praising God, we are running the enemy off. I love this next verse. This is Psalm 149. Verses 6 and 9, it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and the two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations, and the punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. See, it's an honor for the saints of God. And incidentally, you are the saints of God. We were sinners, but He calls us saints. If you don't believe me, pay attention to how the epistles, how a lot of them are written to the saints here and the saints there. God's calling us saints because He's calling us up into our calling to be saints. It doesn't mean any denomination recognizes you and canonizes you as a saint. No, it means that you're walking in your anointing and your calling to be a saint of God. So it is an honor for all of the saints. It is an honor for us to have the high praises of God in our mouth and that two-edged sword in our hands. Why? Because when we sing praises, a lot of times we're singing scripture, we're singing truths about God, and we're declaring them. We're declaring in our song. We're proclaiming these truths in our song. We're proclaiming the word. And it says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. So that's why when we have the high praises of God in our mouth, we have the two-edged sword in our hand. Amen. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. Now, the New Testament tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, right? So we can pronounce their doom in Jesus' name. We can pronounce their doom because it doesn't end well. That's what the word says for them. It doesn't end well for them. We can declare that. We can proclaim that. And it says to bind the kings with chains. The New Testament tells us that we have the authority to bind and to loose in the name of Jesus. We have authority to bind and to loose. So we can bind up those kings, those principalities in high places that want to wreak havoc in your life, that want to keep your kids bound in drug addiction, that want to ensnare into pornography and other evils. And we have authority to bind them and to loose them, and we can tell them, loose so-and-so, loose them in Jesus' name. Get off them in the name of Jesus. Get off our son. Get off our daughter, right? And then we can bind them. And when you bind something, it's like wrapping a rope around them. You know, like when you watch TV and they catch the bad guys, what do? They rope them up, they tie them up, and they gag them. We can bind and gag them in Jesus' name. This is the honor, it says. This is the honor of all the saints, right? It's an honor. Amen. Okay, there are instruments of warfare praise. And I'm taking a lot of this from the first book that I wrote that Pastor Jeff mentioned, Keys to the Kingdom. I have a chapter on praise, and I go into this in that book. But it says, number one, there's musical instruments. Okay, and musical instruments, it says in Psalm 150, verses 3 and 5, it says, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Lots of different instruments there, and not an exhaustive list by any means of the instruments that we can use to praise the Lord. Psalm 144:1 says that God trains our hands for war and our fingers to fight. Now, some of that happens physically. If you're playing a stringed instrument, he's transforming that instrument into a weapon of praise. He trains our hands to war and our fingers to fight. But even more than that, just metamorphically for all of us, he is making us into instruments of praise. He makes you into an instrument of praise. When David, before he was a king, when he was there was Saul, and Saul was being oppressed by the enemy, and the devils would come upon him, he called for David to play on his stringed instrument. Why? Because it was anointed of God, and that anointing broke the yoke. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. Amen? When the anointing comes, it breaks the yoke that the enemy tries to put on us. And so the demons would flee from Paul or from Saul when David played on his instrument. So yes, there are instruments that God uses. You might say, well, I don't play an instrument. I'm not instrumental. I can't play a note. That's okay, because you literally become an instrument of praise. And the second thing is shouting. We did some shouting. We sang today that we'll sing and we'll shout, right? Why? Because he is good. Because he is good. And so shouting, as we shout before him, that there is power in the shout. There's a power that's released when we shout that breaks off the enemy. Remember the account of Jericho? What happened when the walls fell? Did the people just stand there and say, well, maybe God will do something? No. He told them to march around the walls a few times, right? And they marched around it every day. And then on the seventh day, they had to march around that wall seven times. And then they blew the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, the walls came down at God's direction. See, we have our part to play, people, because God is using us to co-labor with him. And as we co-labor with him, the enemy is just flees. So all of these things are weapons of our warfare. The next one, and we did it some of it this morning, is clapping. It says in Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations, and shout to God with cries of joy. Okay, usually we think of the clap as applause, right? We just, oh, good job, good job. And, you know, that's an element of it, but in also it means, it's the Hebrew word taga, T-A-Q-A, and it means to slap, clang, or drive a nail or tent peg. To slap, clang, or to drive a nail or tent peg. That should bring to your remembrance someone. Does that bring someone to your remembrance? Yeah. How about JL? When JL drove that tent peg in the enemy's head, it's the same Hebrew word that it's used for clap, taga. So when we clap before the Lord, we're striking the enemy. We're striking. It's like driving a tent peg right into his head. It gets the enemy to back down. I used to have a pet cat named Penny. And we loved her. She's a great cat. She's been dead now for years. But she loved to jump up on things. She's been dead. But we love her. We loved her. But she would jump up on things all the time and get into things. Mike and I would come home, and the bread would be on the floor. She would attack the bread. I mean, this loaf of bread was just claw marks all over it. I'm like, what is with this cat and the bread? My goodness. And we used to have to, we had to get a bread box because the cat would just get into every time. And so, and she was sneaky, you know, just like the enemy can be sneaky and get places he shouldn't get. But you come into the room and she'd be on the counter. And you know what I'd do? I'd go. And when I would clap like that, she'd jump down. She would jump down and run just over the clap. And it's the same way to the enemy. When we clap like that, when we clap, it gets him to back down and get in his place. Amen? Amen. The last, I got a couple more. Dancing is another one. And it says in Psalm 150, a lot of it in Psalm 150. That's great, Psalm. But in verse 4, it says, praise him with timbrel and dance. Okay, so this timbrel is like a tambourine. And I'm not real good with tambourines. I just don't keep a good beat. I got Caucasian rhythm disorder. Doesn't work for me. When I go to my son's church, which is primarily, it's interracial church, but primarily black, it's like I just cannot keep the beats with them. It just doesn't work for me. But regardless, you know, even if we have a bad voice, we just give it to God, and he accepts it, and he loves it. But praise him with timbrel and with dance. Now, Miriam used the tambourine and the dance when they crossed the Red Sea, right? And some people are really good with the tambourines and the dancing. I like to dance, but not quite that way. But dancing can be beautiful before the Lord. A lot of times we see the dancers come in with beautiful worship music before the Lord, just absolutely gorgeous. But dancing can also have that warfare flavor to it. It can also have a warfare anointing that comes upon it. And then it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it talks about treading on snakes and scorpions. When we are dancing, we are treading on snakes and scorpions, okay? He's under our feet. The enemy is under our feet. Put him there. And you can put him there by dancing. You're dancing before the Lord, and you're putting that enemy under your feet. And then the last one I have for you is, flags and banners. Okay, flags and banners is another way that we worship the Lord. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," in Exodus 17. And what that is in the Hebrew is Jehovah Nissi, which is another name of God, Jehovah Nissi. And it was a revelation that Moses received when they went into battle. They were in battle. The enemy's battling, and Moses is up on the hill, and he had a staff raised and his arms raised to the Lord. And as long as his arms were up in dependence to God, they were winning. But the minute he started to put down his arms, then they stopped winning. So what happened was Aaron and Hur came and lifted up his hands to help him, right? So it was at this time that Moses had a revelation of who God is, another dimension of who God is, that he is Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord is my banner, right? The Lord is my banner. And so banners are waved. Many times when soldiers go into battle, they got that banner waving, right? They got that banner waving going into battle. And it says in Psalm 20, verse 5, it says, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of the Lord." See, we are the army of God, and he is leading his army into warfare. Amen? So we carry the banner of Jesus up high above our heads. We wave his banners high. Banners show the enemy that we have the victory. It's, you know, we used to be really involved in racetrack ministry. Years ago, the church here, we had racetrack. We even had a car. It was really a lot of fun. But what happened when they win? They throw that checkered flag, right? And then they give it to the victor, and they would drive around proudly displaying that checkered flag because they were victors. They won. We are victors in Christ. Yes. You have the victory in Christ. Accept it, believe it, and wave your banner high. You're waving it high so the enemy can see it and go away in shame. The enemy is fleeing in shame with his tail between his legs. Why? Because you're a victor. You are a victor in Christ. Jesus has conquered all. In the Old West, the pioneers, they used to be able to get free land. And if they could be the first ones to run out there and stake that flag, that land was theirs. Stake your claim. Stake your claim for Jesus. Put in the flag of Jesus Christ. Say, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The enemy has no right here. This is holy ground. This is the Lord's house." Stake your claim and run the enemies out in praise and worship unto the Lord. When we went to the moon, what do? We put a flag in there that we were here and we've staked our claim. We need to stake our claim this morning. And whatever your situation is, stake your claim. Praise God. Praise God, and the enemy will flee. When our boys were little, Justin, he was born with asthma. Born with it. It was awful. It was awful. We had to get that thing broken. He's free today. But to get him, that thing broke off him, it took a lot of warfare. And it did break off. But at one point, the Lord gave me this revelation when they were little of Jehovah Nissi. He is our banner. I remember making little flags for the kids. And we'd march through the house with these flags, waving the flags, and doing warfare, even as they were children. And Justin ended up getting a measure of deliverance as we worshiped the Lord. He was delivered. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Jehoshaphat's army. In 2 Chronicles, verse 20, it tells about Jehoshaphat's army and how the enemy was coming against the Israelites. And this was during the reign of Jehoshaphat. And they knew that in the natural, they didn't have a chance. Do you know that? In the natural, you don't have a chance, okay? But the Lord spoke prophetically. And he said, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go out against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of God, who is with you. Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord is with you." See, and then Jehoshaphat, he stood and he said, Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Guess what? They believed. They believed, and he positioned them. Jehoshaphat positioned them on the front lines. And as they took their positions, they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. On the front lines. And when the people began to sing their praises unto God, the Lord sent ambushes against the enemy. Ambushes. The Lord moved as they took their position and they raised their voices before him. The enemy was wiped out. And it says that God's people were able to go in and they took a spoil. Are you ready to take a spoil this morning? Are you ready to praise the Lord? Well, then let's stand to our feet. And I'll ask the worship team to come back. We are the army of God. You are equipped. And you have weapons of warfare. More importantly, you are a weapon of warfare. And as we go to praising the Lord, I believe the Lord's going to send ambushes against the enemy here today. You say, all I have to do is stand here? He said, just stand there. Just take your stand. No, we take our stand, yes, but you practice all these things that we just learned about. We practice as the Lord leads us. The shout and the clap and the singing and the dancing and the flags and what have you, right? We release this unto God because God uses us. He co-labors with us. And God arises and his enemy is scattered. Amen. Amen. Amen.